Great, well done. Thank you for that. Let's turn our Bibles again to Ezra chapter 8 this morning. Ezra chapter 8. And love the book of Ezra. Just a lot of great things we can learn from this great book. And I appreciate all of the kids, both the big kids and the little kids who were in that video. And it's always risky when you have those videos, what they're going to say, right? And so I appreciate that they were very diplomatic, all of the kids. But appreciate just the opportunity to be in God's house this morning. And, you know, I was just thinking about, I think about on Father's Day, there's many meanings for me on Father's Day. You know, Jaden, it's his birthday this week. But Father's Day, one of my first Father's Days as a pastor, that was when Jaden was born. And one of my favorite photos is of me at the pulpit, and Jaden's photo is up on the screen behind me. And many things just come to my mind on Father's Day. I think of my grandfather, who I was really close to when we were real young. He came to Australia to look after us, to help look after us as we got settled into this country. And I remember he and I were very close. He would tell me a lot of his stories from his childhood right through to when he was a young teacher in high school. He taught mechanic. He taught car mechanics and was also the athletics director of the high school. And so he used to tell me all of these stories about that. And then, of course, I'm thankful for my own dad, who really, I think about the fact that I get to be in ministry. Much of that is because of my dad's own heart for the ministry. And I'm thankful for him. But, you know, I've also think about all of the different men over the course of the years in my life that I've observed. Those men who have just taken their family on a journey for the Lord. And I'm glad for that. And I think about the situation that Ezra is in, and he's about to undertake a journey. He's about to take the 50,000 odd who put up their hand to say they'll return back to Jerusalem on this journey. And he gathers them right here in this river of Ahava, and we're in Ezra chapter 8. And I think about the part of manhood and part of what we get to do as men is there's just something about us that want to take a journey, that want to do something that is difficult and hard at times. And I think about the great achievements of in history. You think about the wonder of flight and how those two Wright brothers, when they just had the idea in their head that man can somehow fly, and the opposition even within their home that they got from that were... One of their relatives say, men will never fly because flying is for angels. And they saw that opposition, they saw the difficulty, yet the impossibility of that. And they took up a challenge and they journeyed that. And now there's a million journeys people take every year to different places all around the world. And if you've ever been on a flight and you've ever landed from one place to the next, you understand that there was someone who went through all of the difficulty to get you there. I think about even things that are spiritual. And, you know, we can admit to the fact that there's a lot of things that people have had to journey through in life to see. But in the spiritual realm as well, think about William Carey, who we would say is the father of modern missions, how when he tried to present to his own congregation the very need to preach the gospel to the heathen, someone responded to him and said, "You know, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." And yet, in the face of that, he took a journey to India and China and changed the whole mindset of missions to somewhat what we see it today. And yet, when we look at the world that we live in, we understand that there's a great deal of challenges that we have, even as families, even as Christians, but no doubt as for those of you who are dads. And I look around, and when all of the men who are dads stood up, there's a great variety of ages in the church, and that's a great thing. But I look at some of you who stood up and you're first-time dads, and I can still recall the very first time I became a dad, the enormity of that responsibility. I remember holding little Vicky for the first time, and I held her in my arms, and you know, that just that great joy of the safe delivery of this new life, but then the reality that I was now responsible, that I was meant to take this little one on a journey for life. And I think about the different decisions and the different feelings I had in my heart from then till now. And, you know, there's always this thought of, what am I supposed to do? There's a seeking of a way that I'm supposed to go about it in this world that we live in the journeys ahead that can often be unknown. And Ezra finds himself in that place as the leader. He had been one that was really, he was born in captivity. He was someone who understood the Holy Scriptures, all of the prophecies of Jeremiah, and understood that now that God in his power and his might had turned their captivity, and they had now rebuilt the temple. And if you read the first 6 chapters of the book of Ezra, it's really about a recounting of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But, you know, if you really read it carefully, you understand that Ezra wasn't part of that. That Ezra simply, 80 to 90 years later, had understood the need to now take his people on a journey to go and reinstitute the worship right there in the temple. He was part of the priestly lineage who should have had a greater heart and motivation to implore the people to return now to the land. And so many times, God in his sovereignty had allowed different rulers of that world to give decrees for them to have some freedom to go back. And yet, here all those years later, now Ezra, the ready scribe. Ezra, who was probably, as he sat there in captivity, longed to see the rebuilt temple and longed to get back to that biblical worship of God. And you know, I commend those who, through just sheer determination and conviction, understand that there ought to be a journey made for the Lord. You know, whether you're a dad here this morning or a mom or someone who just feels very much a responsible Christian, those who take a journey for the Lord will understand that sometimes you're going to come to a place of just going, how am I going to do this in this day and age? How am I going to do this with the challenges that we have? How am I going to do this in a time where really there's enemy forces that really don't want to support and don't really want us to propel forward for the things of God? And many times, all of us here who have been in that situation, whether from a family point of view or just for living for God and trying to journey with others' point of view, you understand that that can be a daunting thing. You know, I think that one of the great indicators of where we're really at as Christianity is just the lack of real concern for how you're supposed to live your life for Christ. You sort of just go about, and many of our modern day Christians are just like those Israelites who are in captivity, who were they were just fine making a living. They were just fine to go and find success in that place where they didn't belong. They didn't really want to undertake a journey. And that's why, even though there was a whole multitude who were in captivity now, who were born, who had become part of that system of society, even though there was all of those, there was only 50,000 that ended up putting their hand up. You know, the reality is that if you are going to take a journey for God, and if you're even going to decide to take steps to undertake a work for Him, whether it's in your family or just in general, you're going to find that it's not many that'll come with you. You're going to find that there's not that many who will be too enthused about that. They're just waiting around, and they're recognizing that there's great comfort in the status quo. There's great comfort in just being where you're at. And I think sometimes we can make excuses for ourselves. We tend to look at the contrary environment in which Christianity is planted in now, and we say, well, it's good enough. Well, it's good enough that I can name the name of Christ. Well, it's good enough that I can come to a good church and where the Bible's preached. It's good enough that, and understand this though, whilst all of that is swirling in our hearts and our minds, there's a journey that God wants us to take for Him. There's meant to be steps that we take, and there's at least this man, Ezra, and I hope that there would be several of us this morning who will stand up and just like Ezra, would just seek for a right way. You know, and this whole thing here at the river of Ahava, this was one of the streams that really came through as part of probably the Euphrates River. It was just a juncture that they were now decided, had Ezra decided, had they would meet there. And Ezra's an amazing character. You know, when you study who Ezra is in history, Ezra, tradition says, was the one that chronicled 1st and 2nd Chronicles. He was more likely the one that helped chronicle the very book that's named after him, and parts of Nehemiah as well were written. Traditionally, it was considered one volume. Ezra is not only credited for returning a remnant and then reviving the worship there in that rebuilt temple, but he was said to be the founder of the great synagogue and its successors. He was probably the author of several Psalms, and many believe that he was actually the author of Psalm 119. He initiated a revival of interest and study of God's word along with Nehemiah, and we'll look at that later in Nehemiah chapter 8. And he's credited with assembling the canon of the Old Testament scriptures. So Ezra wasn't just someone who was just about to just stand out from the crowd, so to speak. He was someone that eventually, we note, God greatly used so that we can have the ability to now read the Old Testament that we have today. He was the one who compiled that. And you understand that Ezra, in the end, he had nothing to do with rebuilding the temple. The temple was already rebuilt in chapter 6. And Ezra hadn't even shown up in the book yet. And yet here he is in chapter 8. He had it in his heart, this great need for the people to get back to right worship. For the people to get back to that place where they were supposed to be. And would to God that there would be men in this place and in this generation who, despite the fact that all of the factors are at play and all of those things that are just seem to be too difficult for us to do, I hope that there would be men who would just rise up and say, you know, we need to get back to right worship. We need to get back to right relationship with God. We need to get back to the place where God wants us to be. We need to take a journey, family. Hey, wife, listen, come with me. Hey, son, hey, daughter, listen. This world is not the place that we're supposed to be. This place is not our home. We're just passing through. And while we're here, listen, let's just get back to right worship in our home. Let's just take that journey. Let's make a right way for us. And along the way, you're going to find that you're going to take a journey that maybe will take you further than you would have ever thought. And I love the spirit that Ezra had in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God. And notice his heart, to seek of him a right way for us. You know, I just again recall that time where I became a first-time dad and I remember that sense of that responsibility. And you know what? I just remember asking the Lord to help me. Asking the Lord to help me understand my responsibility right now. And I think that's the same heart that Ezra had. He wanted to seek for them a right way. And notice why he says, and for our little ones and for all our substance. Here they were, a bunch of defenseless Jews. You understand that this was a time of Esther's time as well. You understand Esther's time, she was made the queen, but there were great enemies to the Jews at the time. Haman and the like, who really tricked the king to put out a decree to go destroy the Jews. And so there were those who already had an eye toward the Jews to harm them. There was the substance that they carried, all of the different things they needed to reestablish the temple worship. They would have had a lot of treasures. They would have had a lot of things that they had to carry that were of great value. And right there they were, right at the precipice of the start of their journey. And then Ezra calls them to a stop. Yet it's good to stop once in a while when you're about to undertake something you've never done before. It's a good habit to just, for some of you new dads, some of you who are embarking on a new journey or you've just made some decisions to take a journey for the Lord, to just take stock and stop. And that's what Ezra did. He just took a stop at the river of Ahava and he told those 50,000 people to sit. And he told them a couple of things that I think is good for us to just seek for as we perhaps make a start to a journey even today. Notice here what he did as he sought for a right way. In verse 15, notice he says, "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days." And then notice what he saw, "And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi." You know, he looked around and he looked at those that should have been the greater number, the greater enthusiasts to have gone back with them, and there was none to be found. You know, the majority of those 50,000 who came with Ezra, they were of another tribe, the tribe of Judah. But this, the tribe, the priestly tribe of Levi, there was a great number who just didn't even turn up. And, you know, I like that he didn't just press on. He just said, stop. And then in verse 16, he says, "Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men also of Jerubib, and Elnathan, and men of understanding." And notice that he recognized his own lack. He recognized he needed others to complete the journey. And I want to tell you that one of the ways, and we're going to see that as part of that, he really sought the Lord for it. One of the things I would suggest, if we're really going to take a journey for God, if we're going to make a right way, we're going to seek for Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance, you're going to need to pause and seek out for collaboration. You're going to need to recognize that in you, and even if you're the leader, in you, you don't have all that it will take. You know, what I began to quickly recognize as it became understanding more and more of my responsibility as a dad, as a pastor, as different things, is I needed others to come along with me in the journey. I was glad for those that were going the same direction as me, but I needed more of those who knew, who understood the journey that I was about to take. And that was Ezra's heart. You know, Ezra here, he was a leader, but he needed other Levites. He needed others who would come alongside. He understood that there was a lack in the camp, that there was a lack in the situation that he found himself in. And so he stopped and he said, "Who else? We need to seek out for men of understanding." And so many times we just think we've got to be on this journey on ourselves. And listen, you read the Bible right through. And God provided again and again those who will come alongside others for the journey. You know, too many times we just have this mentality that, you know, if God's given this to me, then I've got to do it, and I've got to do it, and I've got to be where the buck stops, and I've got to be the one to have all the answers. Listen, you know what I've realized as I've lived this life? I don't have all the answers. And so, you know what's been part of my prayer as I've sought the right way for us is, God, give me others. God, give me others of understanding. God, give me others who can come alongside my children, who will look at, might fill in some of the deficiencies that I have and some of those things that I'm not good at, some of those things that I'm still working on, but they've just figured it out. They understand it. And I just want others to come alongside. Because here's what I realize, I'm going to take a journey for the Lord, I'm going to need others to come alongside. That's always been God's plan. You know, for those of you who this is news to you, I want to tell you that you're going to find that there's going to be things that you don't know that your kids and those around you are going to need. And if you're going to truly see them become the well-rounded people that they should be, you're going to need to plant them somewhere else, and you're going to need to allow other people to be an influence in their lives. And you know, he was very careful to understand where he lacked, and he was very careful to then also ask for what he lacked. And when we recognize that we have a shortage in ourselves, we need to enlist the help of others for the work to be accomplished. And part of making and finding a way during these times is understanding that in ourselves, we don't have the means to always find success. And I'm telling you, too many Christians go into the battle without God, without recognizing that as part of God's resourcing in their lives, and included in all of that is others, other believers. That's why we have a church. That's why God, in his sovereignty and his design, God gave the believer a church. Listen, you ought to belong to a church. And I'm glad that over the course of my life, that I had a dad who taught me a lot of things, but also allowed other men to speak into my life and other men to come alongside me, and other men who had a great heart and a great love for Christ and a great direction in their lives, and they were heading the right way we were going. But they reinforced the many things that my dad had already taught me. I'm glad for pastors in my life who just had a great heart for the Word of God, who just simply preached the Word of God and who understood the very instructions that each young person needed in their lives. And they took me aside and they taught the Word of God into me. I'm glad for leaders who in the church who sat by and they observed some character flaws in this boy who was trying to just make his way into the world. And whilst my dad couldn't be there for every situation, while they sat and observed me in the church, they told me, hey, stop talking. Listen. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Hey, pay attention. Hey, listen, your character. Hey, shape up a little bit. Hey, why don't you sit up and stop talking? You know what all of that was? It was the church collaborating. It was the church recognizing that this young man was meant to take a journey, and a church that cared enough to tell the truth. A church that cared enough to love. A church who was motivated by love. A church who had a heart for their young people and their families to do right. And as Ezra the priest sought others, he recognized he needed others to go the same direction as them. And you know, God does that. God is in the collaboration business. You know, collaboration sometimes is, it's just God putting compliments into your life. Those who would compliment you. And Ezra understood that his limitations were only going to be met by those complementary pieces in his life. You men understand that one of the great blessings of your life is the wife that God has given you. And listen, that whole idea was that Eve was meant to be a help meet or fitting or suitable. And understand that even from the very beginning, God's mindset was that it's not good that man should be alone. And so I'm going to make him a help meet. And some of you like to think you can journey life on your own like you're bulletproof. No, you need someone looking out for you. You need someone who will complement your deficiencies. And so often when you sit with those who are preparing to be married, you know, you start to recognize some of the flaws that the man and the lady have, and you start to recognize, wow, they really fill in each other's gaps. They're like puzzle pieces that fit together. It's amazing. And so often you find that as those who have really sought the Lord and those who really have just gone that way. And that's why, hey, can I just speak to our families this morning? Even families, listen, you need a greater family. You need the family of God. And that's how God made it. And we're meant to collaborate. We're meant to get around one another. There's meant to be a synergy that finds and makes a way. But then it comes sometimes, what collaboration looks like is just sometimes it comes in the form of counsel. And maybe you recognize in your own life, maybe you recognize in the life of your kids. I think about a young family in our church in Sydney who their father tragically got sick really early and passed away. And it was a great mourning in the church. He was a good man, a really godly man. But suddenly we find that this family no longer had a dad to speak into their lives. And it's just amazing what that mum did. She just pushed her son, especially, to some of the men in the church. And I remember some of the men, my dad was one of them, they would come alongside this young man and they would teach him. Someone taught him how to shave. Someone taught him how to serve. Someone taught him how to put together a resume and to try to look for work. Someone taught him how to drive. And I remember through process of time, this young man became one of my best friends, and he would be part of our quartet. And I remember he moved away for a season over to the U.S. And I remember watching from a distance as he met his wife and he started to raise his kids. And I saw little imprints of different people in his life. And I'm saying that just because there's a gap doesn't mean there remains a gap. And there were those that spoke into that young man's life. And you know, you might have your dad. And you might be a dad. And you might, let's just humble ourselves sometimes a little bit and just recognize that there's deficiencies in us. Listen, I'm not under no illusion that all my kids need is me. Some of you don't like that. And I'm not saying just arbitrarily find random people. You ought to be choosy. You ought to recognize they're going the right direction as you. You ought to recognize that the values that they stand for are the values you stand for. But I'm saying that you need others. You know, it sometimes comes in the form of counsel. In Proverbs 20:18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He understood that the future of the nation, these little ones that he spoke about, was only going to be served well by others who had spiritual knowledge, men of understanding, the Bible says. And you know, we find that later on. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. And these two great contemporaries, Ezra and Nehemiah, they call the people again in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before their water gate from the morning until midday before the men, the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood others. Notice there, Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on this right hand, on this left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book of this in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. Right? They saw. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You imagine the assembly of people there. And here was Ezra, the leader. He had opened the word of God. But he had others there, and we didn't read it, but they went about and they caused the people to understand. And you understand, even in the setting like spiritual things, you're going to need to just point to the counsel of those who want to live biblically and rightly. That's how we're going to seek a right way for us. And sometimes what we need are those who are perhaps a little bit different to us. Perhaps could give a perspective of the word, and you may not find a way, but others may know the way. And you start to recognize that there's this need, this form of counsel. You know, one of the things that maybe you could do as someone who just wants to seek the right ways, to just get the writing of good men. Just read. Understand. You know, one of the great advice, pieces of advice I got when I was early on in the ministry was just read good books. Live in the Bible, but read good books. Right? And there were books that just good men gave to me, I read and I gleaned from. There were books on parenting. There were books on preaching. There were books on missions. There were books on just lives, just biographies of just great people who lived lives for God. Those who didn't, who we gleaned from. And we just understand that sometimes what collaboration looks like is just getting some counsel. You know, so many excuses in our world today. Well, I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to listen. If you don't know, there's probably a book about it. You know, I know the easy one is YouTube, right? Or Google it. But live in good books. All right, you know where my library is now? Yes, it's in my office, but a lot of my library is in this now. Right? You have e-books that you can just read. There's things that you just glean from others. And I'm saying that's part of it is you're going to find a right way. If you're going to seek from God a right way, then it, sometimes it'll come in the form of counsel. But we already read it, but in the second thing is we're going to seek the right way. Go back to Ezra. Go back to Ezra chapter 8. And I think Andrew did a great job with the names, by the way. And obviously Tim is a chip off the old block, all right, with that joke. But notice the second thing, if we're going to seek for us a right way, you know, we could have all of the collaboration, we could have all of the counsel, but understand that we need the counsel of the Lord. And again, verse 21, then I proclaimed the fast there. So part of it was seeking for those that could fill the gap. It says that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. And notice, skip down to verse 23. It defines for us what that affliction was. All right, they weren't whipping themselves. They weren't doing anything else. Here's how they afflicted themselves in verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Right? So we fasted and besought our God for this. Here's the next thing that we need to seek if we're gonna find a right way. And not only do we need to seek for collaboration of those that are heading the same way, those that could give understanding, but we need to seek for heaven's intervention. And when we realize, again, even when we have the human help, that there's just some things you're going to need to just get the answer from the Lord from. And I'm saying collaboration is great, but it's still limited. It's still man. So you've got to then look to cooperate with all of God's resources, and we ought to co-labor with God. I think that's a threefold call that we see in Ecclesiastes. And what Ezra understood here was that though he may have the priesthood ready as a resource, he needed God's leading to truly find the way for them. And the method Ezra instructed the people to do was fasting. You know what fasting is, you probably understand, is when you go without food for a certain season. Right? We know that the Lord Jesus himself, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know that in other places in the script, Daniel fasted. He afflicted himself when he was seeking for God for an answer. And so there's several places in the scripture where it speaks about fasting. But here again, he asked for a corporate fast. He says, fast with me. And fasting is seeking God in a greater way by going without food. Some, maybe you're diabetic and it's impossible. You know, there's some, and I think it's biblical, who just goes without sleep. It's those things that are necessary for you that you do away with. And you place your dependence, absolutely, physically even, on God. It's putting away earthly sustenance to give yourself over to God. And in that, he was seeking for direction, wasn't it? And I want to say that it's so important that in just junctures of your life where you're about to undertake something that's new, that you do take some time to seek God for some direction. You know, there's so many assumptions in the world that we live in. We just assume we'll be okay. We'll just assume that we should head that way. But he wasn't interested in what might be. He says, I'm seeking him for a right way for us. You know, you could go away or a certain way, but the question is it the right way? And as part of that, he sought the Lord. And what he understood was he needed direction from God to seek of him a right way. You know, often we need heaven's instruction and we need biblical working in us to show us the way. And we understand as we go through life, navigating life isn't easy, especially when it comes to our families, especially when it comes to the things of God. And navigating life isn't easy. And yet what we find is we need wisdom, and thankfully we have a God who is full of wisdom, who is wisdom incarnate. And we have a promise in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's a good thing for us to fast for God's leading in a matter that's pivotal or is a burden. And what we're seeking for is direction and wisdom. You know, when was the last time that something or someone or a situation was serious enough that you just didn't arbitrarily pick a direction? You really needed God to show you the right direction. When was the last time you got real serious with God and you just took some time to fast and pray? You know, it's great. I love that we can send out requests for prayer. I love that I got some this week saying, Pastor, pray for this and pray for that. That is one of the greatest privileges of my life, is to pray for others. But listen, one of the greatest resources that you already have is the prayer that can come up to God from a desperate and heavy heart. You know, we're looking around and there's a lot of situations we can find ourselves in, and yet there's a God who's saying, if you trust me, I will direct your steps. I will direct your path. And you know what? He sought heaven for those that were his dependents. And again, you know, so many times we can, in our prayer, we can be a little bit self-focused. We can pray, and for what? We can pray for a problem to be solved. That's good. God can do that. We can pray for something to turn, the tide to turn. That's good. God can do that. But why? You know, so often the reason why God would even hear our prayers is because it's not solely about us. It's actually those that are dependent on us. Listen, each morning I pray for wisdom as a dad. Why? Because I have kids. I have a wife. I pray for wisdom. I pray that God would give me power. I pray that God would give me wisdom for the day. Why? Because I have a church to lead. Why? Because there's others involved. And Ezra's whole heart was, I want to seek of him a right way, not so that he can have his name up in lights, not that so he can be seen as a great leader, no, because he had the little ones. You know, those ones that he observed, they should be growing up with great worship for God. They should be growing up in a certain right way. And there's too much at stake for me not to seek you, Lord. And yet so many times, if we would admit it, we can come to a day and come to a decision point and we just decide without seeking him for the right way. And I think the great pressure of being a dad is you have the little ones who depend on you. I read a great book, and men, here's a suggestion for you. It's called Point Man. And some of you, you know, you've read it and we've talked about it. But the point man in an army is someone who's just in charge of the mission. And very much so, as a dad, you're the point man. You're in a very real battle. And you've got to choose the right way or you will. The lives will be destroyed. And if you find that right way, you're only going to find it if you seek after it. If you seek God for it. You seek God for the one who just sees it all. You know what I found in life? I don't see everything. I find in life, I look around and I thought it was, and then I recognize, oh, there was a bit of a trap in that. And there's those times where you've got to be very careful to understand the right way, because the journey's too worth it. And those that you're journeying with, they're too worth it. And so we've got to seek the right way by seeking for heaven's intervention. But then in the end, really it speaks to his motivation. Look at verse 22. He says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Why? "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." And you know, they had made certain declarations about God. They had made certain truths known about who God is. And here it was, they were at the precipice of choice. They could choose to rely on sight, the visible. You know what was visible? They had the support of the government. In fact, they had the support of the king. They could have at that point said, you know, we feel unsafe and we feel like this journey is going to get difficult. So, king, can you provide us a royal guard to get us to our journey? But, you know, Ezra recognized he's seeking the right way, not the convenient way. And that's the crux of it at times. Is sometimes we look at the convenient way. And you know what? Ezra had the mind, though, that it wasn't the convenient way, it was going to be God's way. And you know what he sought for? He sought for God's glory. Listen, if we seek for God's glory, it's just the right way. When we seek after it, when we acknowledge that our true help is from God, when his testimony and his name is what we seek his glory, what we're going to find is God, he's going to direct us. And you know what? We're going to find that dependence on him is going to be all that we really need. And listen, when we come to it, may our great motivation to seek for him the right way is that in the end, he just gets the testimony of another family who's following after him. He just gets the glory for a church and a group of people who just want to seek the right way. They don't want to seek the convenient way. They want to seek the right way for his glory and his glory alone. And so I want to encourage you as we finish up. You know, God has a way for you. And perhaps it's that just as you just pause at your time now as you start the journey to say, Lord, give me the right people. Lord, give me those that can help me along the way. Lord, surround me and help me seek them out. And then would you just seek God? And would you just do it for his glory? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And I know, Lord, that there's just so much in this life that, Lord, is worth pausing over and just recognizing where we lack and then recognizing how you resource. Father, we're living in times that they often can come with great complication. And we recognize, dear God, that in all of us, dear Lord, you've given us, Lord, the right resources, the right enabling to get us to that place of great satisfaction and, Lord, great glorifying for you. So I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, just to get back to just seeking after you, Lord, seeking the right way. Lord, bless each family here represented. Bless each individual. Bless, Lord, particularly our dads as you've given us great responsibility for our homes. Pray that you'd help us, Lord God, to seek from you a right way. Not for us, Lord, but for our little ones and for the substance that you've given us. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.